I want to begin with a confession. Every sermon that I've ever shared is for me as much as for us. Every sermon that's ever shared or thought out or created is more than just for the community that's here and the community that's beyond us. Today, the sermon will focus on congregational life, but it's also about discipleship life. It's about how we live our lives wherever we are, at home, at work, but most particularly here in this place. It's not preached because I think there's something very wrong here. It's preached because I think we need to think about it no matter the circumstances of our life. So the question I put before me and you is, Christ the head of this congregation? Is he head at the center of our life as disciples? You cannot read the two scriptures, the one in Ephesians, the one in Colossae, without asking that question. For Paul, Christ was at the center, and it's from that defining point that his whole ministry of witness and service and mission takes place. For Paul in Ephesians, this life together and in discipleship is a calling to be worthy of. And in Colossians, we are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Just let that sink in a bit. Worthy, holy, and beloved. In Ephesians, our goal is unity in the Spirit, and in Colossians, it is binding everything together in perfect unity. So based on these statements, the measurement of health is the way our lives are put together in the church and practiced with Christ at the center. Like a maestro helping the parts of a great orchestra. Have you ever been in on hearing an orchestra tune up? Pure chaos. But the maestro stands in place and begins to give direction, and we feel a transformation of the chaos into a beautiful, powerful music that sings forth in music, sings forth from the choir, and touches us. Now, a little known fact for most of us here is that strangers who enter this place for worship can tell almost immediately by the greetings they receive, the attitudes they see around among us, the way we worship, and how we say goodbye as to whether we are united in Christ. Last Sunday, Brian, thank you, shared these from these same texts, and it wasn't intentional, by the way. We didn't talk with each other. And somebody asked, well, are you going to preach on those texts anyways? I'm going to say, sure, because we're going to say different things. But one of the things that I appreciated out of your sermon, of the many, is the talking about nourishment and exercise for the body to be alive and healthy and to be lived out in radical, transformative love. Our unity does lead us to practice life differently. People long for this kind of love. We're living in a time in our society and world where we wonder, where is the love? Where is the kindness? Where is the compassion? Back to our scripture of today. Do you remember hearing the words bearing with one another? In each case, these words are sandwiched between words such as kindness, humility, meekness, forgiveness, as our story was this morning, and gentleness. What does all of this mean for the church of Jesus Christ as we live here together in our communities where we live and in the world that we're a global citizen and participant in? While serving as an interim district executive in one of our Church of the Brethren districts, I came in contact with a couple of people who told me a dramatic story about their congregation's transformation and how they chose to live together in love. Two couples wanted their children dedicated to the Lord. Plans were underway, dates were set, and then the one couple discovered that they would be standing with a gay couple who had adopted their children. Vehement refusal to stand with the gay couple came from the other couple. A congregational crisis developed. The child dedication was canceled so that leadership of the congregation could decide how to proceed. The leadership decided to dedicate these children on separate Sundays, but also decided to take time to dig deeper and decide what it meant to bear with one another, what it meant to be compassionate, kind, humble, and loving toward everyone. They took over a year to pray, to study Scripture, to have conversations among themselves and with unique groupings of people within their congregation and in their community. All the while, they were wondering what this bearing with one another would look like while keeping an eye on unity. A statement was then developed about inclusion that was not based on homogeneous agreement, but on being a place where, in the name of Jesus Christ, all would be welcome. Bearing with one another is not based on political or theological or sexual or social background. It's a measurement of inclusion in the body of Christ. They decided no one would be turned away. And guess what? That conclusion was tested, challenged by the fact that a pedophile coming out of prison wanted to be a part of their church family. And so they gathered together and they talked and they prayed and they decided there would be different people that would be with this person, because being a pedophile unfortunately marks you and probably can't be recovered from, at least in most cases. And so they were with him in the church, greeting him, helping him fellowship and relate to other people, helping him to continue to live in faith. This is a picture of radical transformative love at work. James Calvin Davis, in a book entitled Forbearance, A Theological Ethic for a Disagreeable Church, describes this bearing with each other as forbearance. He would describe what Paul was offered in these two particular texts as thinking theologically, which he defines as a collective project of understanding ourselves, the human community, the world, the cosmos, in relationship to God. And I would add, discovering and expressing what Jesus Christ reveals to us about God. As Brother Harry travels to annual conference in 2 weeks to join other brethren from across the country, they will be discerning the mind of Christ together around critical issues facing this church and striving to begin working for a compelling vision. Forbearance will be critical to this discernment. Now let's look a little bit more at forbearance. Forbearance doesn't mean that I have to give up my position, you have to give up your position. That's not what forbearance is about. Forbearance means that we are in conversation and dialogue with each other, setting forth our ideas, but respecting and honoring the ideas of other people as well. Davis defines forbearance in this way: it is the active commitment to maintain Christian community through disagreement, as an extension of virtue and as a reflection of unity in Christ that binds us together. Or as Paul writes both in Ephesians and Colossians, bear with one another. Easier said than done. It first of all calls us to honor and respect another person. Building relationship. I love it when, Missy, you did this morning, and we got out of our seats and began to greet each other. Brethren build their worship around that kind of connection and fellowship. But it begins to define us a bit. If we're going to extend a hand to a brother or sister, are we also going to respect them? Are we going to honor them, even if we disagree? Peg and I have been married almost 50 years, and I can tell you for sure that we've had disagreements. And it's been forbearance and a commitment to transformative love that has kept us together. Sometimes easier than others. Forbearance means listening. And in our attempt to get our way, to have control of a conversation, it's awfully hard to listen. Listen to what a person's saying. Listen to what their body's saying. Listen to the tone of their voice. But forbearance calls us to listen and to have humility. Because it's just possible that I'm wrong. Forbearance is a character of the church that is headed by our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a value that is a part of us as children of God. Forbearance does not mean giving up our stance or position, but making space for others' thoughts and ideas as important as our own, while keeping an eye on unity. In 2008, the annual conference of the Church of the Brethren, knowing we were in difficult times, as were other churches of our world, offered the following awareness in a paper entitled Urging Forbearance. The Greek words in the New Testament translated as forbearance carry meanings of patience, self-control, restraint, mercy, long-suffering, and the refusal to threaten. Now, I said this sermon was about me hearing as well as you hearing. So I'm going to repeat those words because Randy Yoder needs to hear these words, and maybe you do too. Forbearance comes from two Greek words which carry the meanings of patience, self-control, restraint, mercy, long-suffering, and here it is, the refusal to threaten. Forbearance does not jeopardize or denigrate individual conviction, but it does place boundaries on the quality and the character of individual responses. Bearing with each other encourages us to remember that the church is not all about us as a congregation or about each of us as disciples of Christ in this congregation. Rather, about Jesus forming us by his Spirit into a body committed to live the character of who he was and is, to be transformed by his love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and will endure all things for the kingdom of God. Does that describe us? It's certainly worthy of a vision, a compelling vision of who God calls us to be as a people belonging to God by covenant. Davis, in the book I mentioned earlier, says, in the practice of forbearance, Christians do not create unity. We confess it. The world is in trouble today, and so are many congregations. Let another way of living begin here with us. I challenge us to become a model for all of this community by becoming those transformed by Christ to practice forbearance and do it in love.